The Greek word hypokrisis, used in ancient Greece, was a good word. It really was. There's nothing wrong about it at all. But hypokrisis came eventually to be used in Greek theater of Greek actors. They would speak through a mask. You've seen the two masks, the one was smiling and the other frowning. These masks were what you would read, speak through. They magnify the voice to a crowd. The real face of the person was hidden. So the word hypokrisis would refer to an actor. And that was good, who played a role of something he wasn't. He hid his real face behind a false face. But when that word, hypokrisis, came over to Israel, where they didn't have theaters, no Sophocles, Euripides, any of those people, Aristophanes and his comedies, hypokrisis became negative. And so when we translate the word hypokrisis today in English, we always put a negative connotation to its translation, which is the word hypocrite. Pretending to be something or someone you're not. Now, that was not lost on a multimillionaire who decided, after leaving banking and the stock market, to go to Hollywood and make motion pictures. And there he learned how you can get people to weep or laugh just by manipulating images on a screen. That man's name, who produced some of these motion pictures, was Joseph Patrick Kennedy. And he taught his sons, you know one of them at least, President Kennedy, when he told them, it's not what you are that matters. It's what people think you are that matters. And so we have pictures of JFK as if he were a vigorous young man, but we know he was truly sick and taking all sorts of medications, including amphetamines, things that are illegal today. Had a Dr. Feelgood that gave him injections. And we had pictures of his lovely family like he was a family man. And yet we know all about his sordid escapades. Hypocrisy. The French philosopher La Rochefoucauld said that hypocrisy is the honor that vice renders to virtue. Now, I want to say that hypocrisy, of all hypocrisies, and our society is full of them, of all the hypocrisies, the worst is the religious hypocrisy. Perhaps because it deals with that which is most holy and most high. It is a betrayal of the most sacred. Now, trying your best and failing is not hypocrisy. A Christian who sins is not necessarily a hypocrite, unless he pretends that he hasn't, or fails to confess that he has, and does not attempt to mend his ways. There is a difference between failure and hypocrisy. And we're going to look at that in this passage in Luke chapter 11. Would you open your Bibles to that passage which we read earlier? And here we're going to learn the important lesson that hypocritically religious people will be severely judged. There are four crucial lessons, four crucial points that we're going to learn in this passage about the fate of hypocritical religion, its nature and its results. First, hypocritically religious people overemphasize ritual. They overemphasize the external. They overemphasize symbols. They prefer the external to the internal. They prefer style to substance. They prefer form to heart reform. Let's look how this hypocritically religious people overemphasize ritual. Look at verse 37. Here's the occasion. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. That was gracious of that Pharisee to invite him. It wasn't a private meal. Others were standing around. As we're going to see in the passage, there are others present. And I want to point out again, here is another instance of what I said, that every chapter in Luke, according to one wag, every chapter of Luke has some kind of reference to food. In fact, one wag said that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either at a meal, going to a meal, or just coming from a meal. But here he is, sitting down, and eating with someone is significant. Now, I don't know what the motives of this Pharisee was, whether he was just merely curious or was really starting to fall in love with our Lord. But he invites him. But next, in the next verse, we see a critical observation that this Pharisee makes. The text says, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, this is ritual purity. Now, washing was described in the book of Leviticus, but it wasn't prescribed. We have an illustration of it, but not a command for it. But the Jews had taken this and made it a command. It was part of their tradition. And they wanted to be faithful to God in all the nuts and bolts, but they got a bit mixed up. So Jesus comes in, and no doubt the Pharisee immediately washed his hands in the ritual cleansing so that he didn't touch anything that would be defiled. Washing would be cleansing, you see. So he was cleansing himself, having been in the world, having shaken David Pope's hand and other things, want to wash his hands, you know, immediately, so they don't have any germs on them. Well, they don't think of germs. It was ritual cleansing. Washing was purity. And Jesus comes in and doesn't do that. That raised a few eyebrows. He's not following the tradition. He's not following the ritual. That raises all sorts of questions about the man's sincerity, about his purity, about his integrity. Jesus, who is the master of reading hearts, responds to that. And notice what he says now. Here's our second lesson. If our first lesson was hypocritically religious people overemphasize the ritual, you know, the service has to be done exactly this way. And those famous last words of the church were, "We always did it this way." Well, is there any biblical reason why we have to do it this way? No, but that's the way we do things. That's where they were. Our second lesson. Hypocritically religious people will be judged severely because they substitute ritual purity for true moral purity. If the first lesson dealt with the overemphasis of ritual, this passage tells us of the substitution of ritual for true moral purity. Let's look how this goes. In verses 39 through 41, Jesus rebukes them and exhorts them as he responds to this unspoken criticism. In verses 39 and 40, notice Jesus' words of rebuke. And the Lord, notice the tome of authority, not Jesus, the Lord, emphasizing his authority. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, now see he's gone from speaking to the one Pharisee who invited him to all of those who are present. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And then he says, you fools. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I'm sure he said it in a loving tone, but those words have a whip to them, don't they? Did you hear the crack of that whip? Jesus never wastes words. He always says exactly what he means and says it in exactly the right way, at the right time, to the right person. These people, he says, you're always concerned with show, but not substance. You are concerned with appearance, not reality. You are concerned with external rituals and symbols and ignore the true inner heart. Jesus declares, here's part of Jesus' rebuttal, verse 40, verse B, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He's arguing, didn't Jesus make both the outside of the cup and the inside of the cup? Did Jesus not only make the outside of the person, but the inside of the person as well? And of course, the question is asked in the Greek in such a way as to expect a yes answer. So he exhorts them to practical holiness. Verse 41, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean within you. Now, giving alms is a practical way in which you show your commitment to something. You show me your checkbook, and I will show you what's really important to you. Three important books every person has, you know them. Your bank book, that tells me how you spend your money. Your appointment book, that shows me how you spend your time. And I'll let you guess what the third book is. All three books will show me what you think. Now, what Jesus is saying here is a very important lesson that you and I need to learn. You remember when Jesus got criticized for eating certain food, he said it's not what goes inside a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man. In other words, he says if the heart is wrong, then the actions will be wrong. All true holiness starts in the heart and then comes to the action. Jesus wants to change you from the inside out, not from the outside in. But the hypocrite has learned, If I act that way, people will assume what my internal motivation is, and that's wrong. So this is what our Lord is teaching us. Your heart is the heart of the problem. External behavior only manifests what is in the heart. Dan Miller likes my quotation from the Greek cynic who said, "Speak that I may see you." Now, that's not a mixed metaphor. What he's saying is, you tell me, when you start to speak, I begin to realize who you are. Jesus would not say that. Jesus would say, "Show me your heart, and I'll tell you who you really are. For where your treasure is," he says, "your heart is also." So it is the heart that is the key. Well, Jesus now gives three examples. He is responding to this unspoken criticism that they are substituting the outside for the inside, ritual for reality, and he gives us three examples of hypocritically religious behavior that will be judged. Let's go through them quickly. The first one is in verse 42. It's called selective obedience. Here they major on tradition and ignore biblical commands. "But woe to you," that's a sign of judgment, woe, sign of judgment. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." He's not saying it was wrong to tithe these little your spice cabinet. What he is saying is that you have neglected the weightier things of the law, the more important things. Isn't that what you and I do? If your conscience begins to convict you that you have done a particular sin, one of the dodges that you can take is, "Well, I may have done that, but look at all the good things I've done." And all the time while we're trying to direct our Lord's attention to all the good things we've done, he says, "I'm over here looking at this thing." Religious people can be great at dodging repentance. It's not so much that they offer a confession of sin as they offer an excuse for what they've done. But in here, they substitute, "Yeah, I may have done that, but look at all these other good deeds I've done." Second illustration, the desire to attract attention. They seek public recognition. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue," which is where the high authorities were and all those who were recognized for their holiness and righteousness sat. Yeah, and they love to be greeted in the marketplace. And it's not just high, but the greeted. In ancient Israel, when a child saw his rabbi, he was to run up and kiss him, which explains Judas's behavior in the garden. Run up and kiss him. In fact, Jewish Talmud teaches that a rabbi and a teacher was to be more highly thought of than a father or a mother. And the Jews to this day value education. Whereas today, we value self-image. They love to have people think highly of them. Thirdly, verse 44, they are a destructive influence. "Woe to you, for they are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Oh, the place looks lovely. You know, we're driving through the hill country and it looks lovely. I don't see any tombstones. But if you walk on a grave, you became ritually unclean. What he's saying here basically is that they lead the ignorant into impurity. That is part of their hypothesis. Why? Because they teach tradition rather than Scripture. And they follow tradition rather than Scripture, because they're more concerned with the appearance than they are with reality. So our first lesson was that hypocritically religious people overemphasize the external, the symbols, the ritual. Secondly, they substitute what they do for what they don't do. Here's the third lesson. Hypocritically religious people are offended when their sin, for which they will be judged, is revealed to them. Now, normally, if you are a wise man, the Proverbs tell us a wise man appreciates a rebuke that is honestly given and helps him to become a better person. But a fool rejects instruction. He's not concerned at all with becoming a better person. All he wants is his personal peace and prosperity. That's all he cares about. As long as it doesn't really affect me, cost me anything, or make me give up something I really like to do, I don't care. Well, a scribe, verse 45, brings up an objection. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying this, these things insult us also." Now, the Pharisees were the strict fundamentalists of their age. Now, we're almost a fundamentalist church. I like to call us evangelical. The difference between an evangelical and a fundamentalist is an evangelical is a fundamentalist who's read a book. The Pharisees can be faulted on a lot of things, but they had 100% zeal for their ritual. They didn't change, they didn't budge at all. And the scribes were like me. They were the Bible teachers, the seminary professors, those who spent their lives studying the Bible and trying to explain it to people. And that's what this guy is. He's been listening to this conversation, and he's heard the legalistic Pharisees being excoriated. And he doesn't say, "Yeah, Lord, do it to him. Do it to him." No, 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 no. Reminds me of the story of the preacher that went to an old country town, an old Methodist preacher. And he started preaching. And he started talking about the sin of gambling. And there was an old lady with no teeth in the front row saying, "Sick him, preach it, brother, preach it." Then he talked about the sin of gambling. She again, "Preach it, brother, preach it." And he started talking about another sin. "Preach it, brother, preach it." Then he talked about dipping snuff, and she was silent. After the service was over, he said, "Why did you say preach it, preach it? Well, when I got to snuff, you were silent." She said, "Well, preacher, that's where you went from preaching to meddling." Isn't that the way we are? So here's this guy, this Bible teacher here, he sees what's going on. And he's not saying, "Preach it, brother, preach it." He's offended. Just like every hypocrite is when their sin is revealed to them. A wise man says, "Thank you for pointing that out to me. I'll try to do better." A hypocrite gets mad. "Who do you think you are? Why, I'm just as good as you, if not a little better." Well, Jesus responds with three more examples of hypocritical religion. First of all, in verse 46, Jesus says, they teach rules for thee, but not for me. Have you heard that? Rules for thee, but not for me. Like Governor Newsom out in California, everyone's got to wear a mask. Then he's caught having a party up at his own restaurant without mask, mixing with everybody. Rules for you, but not for me. Typical elitist response. He says in verse 46, woe to you lawyers also. Now this is, again, lawyers are Bible teachers. They're not the lawyers that we think of today. So Paul, you can feel excluded from this a little bit. Just like I am included in it up to here. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. I don't help you. I just tell you, you need to do that. Well, how about you? Well, don't do as I do, do as I say. That's a great way to win credibility, isn't it? The second example is a little hard to understand, but basically it's saying that those who have been abused and sent by God are truly righteous. In other words, you honor dead prophets while you still kill live ones. Look what he says in verse 47. Woe to you who build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Yeah. When I read this morning, I thought of that old gangster line of the gangster had a funeral home that was also run by the mob. And the man that ran the funeral had the motto, you stab them, we slab them. That's what I think of here. Yeah, you kill them, and we'll build them a nice little model. You like that, don't you, Miss Nelda? Yeah, good. Maybe you have a little mobster family in your past that you relate to. I don't know. Woe to you who build tombs for the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your father, for they killed them, and you built their tombs. Yeah. Now he makes a prophecy. Therefore also the wisdom of God, which the NIV, I think, correctly says, God in his wisdom says, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets, even from the foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel, who was a righteous man, to the blood of Zechariah, the priest, found in 2 Chronicles, will perish between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. You are part of a long history of killing prophets and then honoring them while still ignoring what they say and not repenting. The third example is tragic. They stop others from entering the kingdom of God. Woe to you lawyers, that's Bible teachers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, because they're not teaching scripture, they're teaching tradition. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering. Those who want to get saved can't, because you're not teaching the word of God. Now we come to the fourth lesson. And that is that hypocritically religious people may respond to their exposure with malice. They overemphasize the ritual. Hypocritically religious people not only overemphasize that, they substitute other things, and then they are offended and will try to defend themselves. And finally, hypocritically religious people may respond with malice. Verse 53 and 54, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something he might say. They are deliberately setting a trap. They are wanting to do away with him. They want to kill him like they have all the other prophets who came and said something sent by God, but said something they didn't like. A lot of preachers have suffered that way too. A lot of suffering. They confront somebody about sin in their life, and then you know they're trying to lead a band to get you kicked out, or they leave the church or whatever. That's just the price you pay. And Jesus said that happens to all who are faithful to the word. It's the way it is. Now, I have got to my application stage, but our time is almost up. Welcome. Glad you came. You're just in time for the offering. Just joking. Hypocrisy is always bad, but it's worse in people who carry a Bible, because they want to appear holy, but they're not. There is a difference between being sincere and failing and being a hypocrite. All of us fail. It's how you respond once your sin is pointed out to you. How do you respond when your conscience kind of convicts you? Here are some ways in which you can respond. Number one, you can substitute knowledge of the Bible for actual obedience. That's a prevalent problem in Bible churches. Number two, you can substitute what you do for what you don't do. Well, overall, I'm a good person, so I should get a pass on this. Third, you take the biblical truth that comes and you don't apply it to yourself, you apply it to somebody else. The classic example I've told you before is my grandmother. We got in the car when I was 7 or 8 years old, never forgot this. We got in the car after the preacher had just preached an excoriating sermon on Sunday. Grandma liked preachers that always made you feel bad. And the worse you felt, the better the preacher was. But anyway, we got in the car, and Grandma said, "Oh, that sermon had Sister So-and-so's name written all over it. I hope she was listening." Christians are good at applying biblical truth to unbelievers out there and not to themselves. You don't have to be in the pastorate long before you realize that congregations want you to be hard on the sins of the world, but easy on their sins. I walk a fine line, you know that? I want to convict you just enough that you feel guilty to want to change, but not guilty enough that you want to get rid of me. Fine line to walk, isn't it? And then there's rationalization. Oh, boy, are we good at that rationalization. Yeah. We say this, and I have heard this even recently. Yes, I know what the Bible says. I know that it teaches that's wrong. But in our case, it doesn't apply. We're special. We are the exception. No, you're not. No, you're not. And the trickiest response you can give is to be moved emotionally by the truth, walk out that door, and when the emotion passes, you don't change. The goal of all preaching is not just to give information. It is transformation. Trying to change your heart. Trying to change your behavior. That is why hypocrisy in religious people is the worst of all. My advice to you is what I have to do myself. When my conscience says, uh-oh, you did wrong. Number one, admit it. Confess it to the Lord, to yourself, and perhaps even to others. Number two, forsake it. Don't say, well, I did it, so what? But I did it, and I don't want to do it ever again. That is the only way you and I will change. We do not grow spiritually by being critical of others. We only grow spiritually when we are critical of ourselves. May God give all of us the grace to desire integrity, authenticity. And that we may stand before him with honesty, confessing our sins and saying, Lord, make me pure. Lord, empower me not to do this again. And then go ahead and live for him. May God give each of you that grace. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we thank you for your truth, even though it hurts. It hurts. You put the shoes of truth on us and they pinch our toes because, well, we have become inflated in our feet and inflated in our egos. Help us to remember the way of the transgressor is hard. There is consequences for sin. Even though we may deny them, help us to live honestly and truthfully before you. Give us pure hearts. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.